Well, Sabbath blessings, one and all, and welcome to our main church service on this 13th day of August 2016. The Sabbath greetings and blessings to those listening on the phone and those listening to the recording and those that tuned in to WLMR Radio. And it's a blessing and a privilege and honor to be back in fellowship with you all once again. And I pray that God will indeed pour out His Spirit upon each one in a great and mighty way today. May you truly have a rich Sabbath blessing. And praise God that we're able to come together and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, Give Me the Bible. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Jesus spoken. Hold up, faith lamp, to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining. Thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. Now we're going to sing Lift Up the Trumpet.
Lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Jesus is coming again. Cheer up, ye pilgrims, be joyful and sing. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Echo ye hilltops, claim and ye plains. Jesus is coming again. Coming in glory, the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Sound deep the oceans and teach my way. Jesus is coming again. Break on the sands of the shore that ye lay. Jesus is coming again. Coming again. Coming again. Jesus is coming again. Hailing the earth, tell the best wandering throng. Jesus is coming again. Tempting suburban, Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Nations are angry, but yes, we do know. Jesus is coming again. All into pieces and run to and fro. Jesus is coming again. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again.
Amen. And thank you so much, dear brother and sister. That was beautiful. And praise God. Well, dear ones, it's time for opening prayer, and I invite you to please bow your knees and your heads in reverence before our God. Our dear precious Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come before you through Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for hearing and answering our prayers and petitions according to thy perfect and blessed will. Father, we ask that thy presence will continue to be with us. We pray that the presence of our Savior will also continue to be with us. And indeed dispel darkness in our hearts and allow us to see the brilliant, beautiful light shining from his face today. We also pray that the Holy Spirit will be with us to lead and guide us into all truth. And please increase our ability to comprehend and understand spiritual things and to see the truth in crystal clarity and be set free from error and darkness. And thank you so much for doing so. Father, we thank you that we're a day closer to heaven and a day closer to seeing this earth filled with your glory as the waters cover the sea. A day closer to having Babylon emptied of precious souls and thy kingdom of righteousness filled. And thank you so much for enabling us to be co-laborers with thee in seeking to save the lost. Please multiply our efforts at spreading the truth, that it may indeed speed on its way and reach many millions of precious hearts with the life-saving truth as it is in Jesus. We thank you so much for being here. We thank you, Father, for hearing and answering all the prayers and petitions and requests of thy people that have been offered here in this room and by all the other home churches worshiping thee around the world, and by all of your precious sons and daughters. Thank you for hearing each one and answering according to thy perfect will, and for being such a loving, compassionate Father. So we thank you for being here and for hearing and answering this prayer, for we pray it in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. So happy Sabbath once again, dear ones. And this is part 3 to our series, What is the Mark and the Image of the Beast? And last time we realized that we needed to apply the 10 different identifying characteristics of this beast power that was found listed in Revelation 13. And we needed to do so to see all the possible contenders as to who this beast really is. And for instance, characteristic number 1 revealed that this beast rises up out of the sea, meaning that they would rise from among already populated areas of the earth. And this particular characteristic could apply to a whole lot of different nations at any time during this earth's history. But characteristic number 3 revealed that this beast arises from among the nations of Western Europe just after the fall of the Roman Empire. And this particular characteristic helped us to narrow down the field of contenders to just those during this appropriate time frame. Characteristic number 6 revealed that the beast is both a political as well as a religious power. And this fact alone, when combined with the other characteristics, eliminated nearly every nation or power of Western Europe, except perhaps Britain and the Roman Catholic Church, because both of these arose after the fall of Rome, and both became political and religious powers in Europe. But characteristic number 3 also revealed that this beast has 10 crowned horns, which represented the same 10 different regions of power in Western Europe, which supported the Roman Empire, that now have become kingly. Now, Britain was one of these kingly regions, but not all 10. And thus, Britain is eliminated from being a contender for this beast. So we discovered that applying just these 3 above characteristics eliminated all possible contenders except the Roman Catholic Church. But in order for the Roman Catholic Church to be this beast, she must manifest all 10 characteristics and not just 3. So we realized that we needed to apply each one of these 10 different characteristics to the Roman Catholic Church to see if she does indeed manifest all 10. And if she does, then this proves without a doubt that she is this beast of Revelation 13. Now, we then began investigating into characteristic number 1, and we saw that the Roman Catholic Church did arise among the established nations of what became Western Europe. And she became established in the city of Rome, which was located within the territory of the nation which later became known as Italy. And we also discovered that by the end of the 1st century AD and the beginning of the 2nd century, this Church of Rome was headed by a bishop, that it had already become a center for religion in Western Europe, and that it was already being called Catholic. So we saw last time that the Roman Catholic Church does indeed manifest the first characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. Now, also last time, we investigated into the second characteristic, and we saw that the Roman Catholic Church did have pagan aspects of Greece, Persia, and Babylon within her. In fact, so much of pagan Babylon was discovered to be within the Roman Catholic Church that it was like this mystery religion was still alive and well today. So this clearly revealed to us that the Roman Catholic Church does indeed manifest the second characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. So we discovered that the Roman Catholic Church manifested the first two characteristics of this beast. But what about the remaining characteristics? This is what we'll be continuing to investigate into today. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes and notes that I'll be referring to in this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1500.htm. And thank you, dear sister, for putting the link in the room. So what about these remaining characteristics? Does the Roman Catholic Church also fulfill these? If you look at quote number one, characteristic number three was that this beast has 10 horns and 10 crowns upon its horns, and this indicated that as the ancient Roman Empire consisted of precisely 10 different regions of power which supported it, so this beast of Revelation 13 would arise after the Roman Empire had fallen and would also be supported and upheld by the same 10 different regions of now kingly power located in Western Europe. So then, did the Roman Catholic Church also arise after the Roman Empire had fallen? And was it also supported and upheld by these same 10 different but now kingly regions of power located in Western Europe? Well, let's find out. The 10 different Western European horns or powers which upheld and supported Imperial Rome were the first, the Alemanni, the second was the Anglo-Saxons, the third was the Burgundians, the fourth were the Franks, the fifth were the Heruli, the sixth were the Lombards, the seventh was the Ostrogoths, the eighth was the Suevi, the ninth was the Vandals, and the tenth was the Visigoths. And even before the fall of Rome, the Roman Catholic Church was already becoming a power in Europe. But especially after the fall of the Roman Empire in 476 AD, the Roman Catholic Church quickly sought to take over Rome's place of authority over these 10 nation-states of Europe, and she was very successful in this endeavor. From the article entitled Church and State in Medieval Europe by Wikipedia Online Encyclopedia is found this information. The church gradually became a defining institution of the Roman Empire. Emperor Constantine issued the Edict of Milan in 313, proclaiming toleration for the Christian religion, and convoked the First Council of Nicaea in 325, whose Nicene Creed included belief in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Emperor Theodosius I made Nicene Christianity the state church of the Roman Empire with the Edict of Thessalonica of 380. After the fall of the Roman Empire in the 5th century, there emerge no single powerful secular governments in the West, but there was a central ecclesiastical power in Rome, the Catholic Church. In this power vacuum, the Church rose to become the dominant power in the West. So as the Catholic Church gained more power and control over these 10 nation states of Europe after the fall of Rome, it became evident that all but three of these nations, the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, were in favor of or yielded to the Catholic religion and authority over them. Therefore, the Catholic Church made war against these three nations and uprooted them in succession. The Heruli were conquered in 493 AD, the Vandals in 534 AD, and finally the Ostrogoths in 538 AD. And this was exactly what the Bible predicted would occur. And you can find this in Daniel 7, verse 8 and 24. But now, although these three horns or powers of Western Europe were now uprooted from being nations, yet their remaining territories were absorbed into the surrounding nations and thus still empowered the Roman Catholic Church. So we see that the Roman Catholic Church does manifest this third characteristic of the beast. But what about the fourth characteristic? If you look at quote number two, the fourth characteristic was that the dragon gives this beast its power and authority, revealing that Satan is the real power behind the working of this beast, and the devil gives it great authority to rule over the world. So then, did the Roman Catholic Church also receive its power and authority from the dragon or Satan? And to know this, we have to do a little exploration into prophecy. In Revelation chapter 12 is depicted the great controversy between the dragon or Satan and his followers versus Christ and his followers. And in Revelation 12, verses 1 to 5 and verse 9, we're told, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon its heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the great dragon, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." So now let's take just a little bit of time to define what these symbols and characters represent. Who represents this woman clothed with the sun that's standing on the moon and wearing a crown of 12 stars? In Jeremiah 6:2, we're told, "I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman." In Jeremiah 4, verse 31, "For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion." In Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5, "Thou," referring to Zion and Jerusalem, "shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. So these verses reveal to us that in Bible prophecy, a pure woman represents God's bride, or his church, his people. So this woman, or the church of God, is depicted as being clothed with the sun. And this would mean that since she is adorned with the brightness of Christ's righteousness, which is Isaiah 62 verse 1 and Isaiah 61 verse 10. So she is to shine with the truth as it is in Christ the Messiah. Now this woman or church is also depicted as standing on the moon. And as the moon does not give off any of its own light, but it only reflects the light of the sun shining upon it, so then this means that this church is only to reflect the light from the Sun of Righteousness, which is Malachi 4 verse 2, and she's to shine only this light to all around her and not to give them any of her own light. Now this church and people are also depicted as wearing a crown of 12 stars. And which woman or church in history was made up of 12 different stars or parts to her? And this was the church and people of Israel. The Jewish church and people were clothed by God in his righteousness. And all 12 tribes were to shine forth his light of truth to all nations, and none of their own light. So then, as this is true, then who was this man-child that Israel gave birth to, who then afterwards ascended up to God and to his throne? It was the Lord God Jesus Christ who was indeed born of the Israelite people and church. You can find this in Luke 2 verses 4 to 14 and Acts 1 verses 9 to 11. So now that we've identified who this woman is and who the man-child is, then who is this dragon? If you look at quote number 3, we found that the dragon represents Satan. And so Satan is depicted in these verses as seeking to devour this baby, or Jesus Christ, when he was born into humanity. But who was the visible power that sought to devour Christ as soon as he was born? Because it wasn't the devil in person that was trying to do it. So who was the visible power that was trying to devour Christ? In Matthew 2, verses 13 to 16, we're told, "And when they," or the wise men, "were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So we see in these verses that it was King Herod that sought to devour Christ when he was born. And King Herod was directly connected with the pagan Roman Empire. So then we can see that the real power behind Herod was pagan Rome. And the real power behind pagan Rome was the dragon, or Satan, who was the ultimate power seeking to devour the man-child, or Christ, as soon as he was born. So Rome and King Herod were just carrying out the devil's devious plots against Jesus Christ. So as the dragon or Satan was the power behind the pagan Roman Empire, then is he also the power behind the Roman Catholic Church? In the book, What is Christianity, on page 270 by Adolf Harnack, and his book was translated by Thomas Bailey Saunders. It was the second edition that has been revived, published by Putnam in New York in 1901, and it states, "The Roman Church pushed itself into the place of the Roman world empire, of which it is the actual continuation. The Pope is Caesar's successor." Another quote. "The mighty Catholic Church was little more than the Roman Empire baptized. Rome was transformed as well as converted. The very capital of the old empire became the capital of the Christian empire. The office of Pontifex Maximus was continued in that of the Pope." And this was from the book The Rise of the Medieval Church, pages 148 to 49, by Alexander Clarence Flick. Printed by Bert Franklin in New York in 1959. So when pagan Rome fell in 476 AD, the Roman Catholic Church managed to step in and take control and carry on the very same purposes of pagan Rome, which was world dominion. So this means that since the Roman Catholic Church had received her capital city and her power from pagan Rome, and since Satan was the power behind Rome, so he was now the power behind the Roman Catholic Church and was giving this beast its power and authority to rule. Now, we learned earlier that Satan is the real king and ruler over Babylon and its pagan mystery religion. And you can find this in Isaiah 14, verses 4 to 22. And since we discovered that so much of this mystery religion of Babylon is found to be within the Roman Catholic Church, which was characteristic number 2, then this also proves that Satan is the real power behind this church. So we see that the Roman Catholic Church does indeed manifest this fourth characteristic of the beast. But what about the fifth? In quote number 4, the fifth characteristic was that this beast receives a deadly wound which becomes healed over time, indicating that as this beast is a world-ruling power arising after Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome had fallen, then for it to receive a deadly wound that would be healed signifies that this beast's power would be conquered and almost cease to exist. only to be revived back to power sometime later. So did the Roman Catholic Church also receive a deadly wound which became healed over time? Well, let's see. Back in the 1790s, the armies of Napoleon were marching across Europe, and they were destroying monarchy as well as the church as they went. But in 1798, French General Berthier went down to Rome, took Pope Pius VI prisoner, and sent him to France to live out his remaining days in exile. Napoleon then decreed that at the death of this pope, the papacy would be discontinued. And the pope died in France in August of 1799. So then this meant that the Catholic Church was for a period of time without a visible head to rule it. And this was definitely a death blow or a deadly wound to the church, because without a visible head or pope, the Catholic Church could not function. In other words, it received a deadly wound. So it had ruled Western Europe for centuries, but now it was powerless, just as prophecy had declared it would be. From the book A Commentary and Critical Notes by Adam Clark in the year 1850 is this statement. In 1798, the French Republican Army under General Berthier took possession of the city of Rome and entirely superseded the whole papal power. This was a deadly wound. And another quote from The Modern Papacy, Lectures on the History of Religion, Lecture number 24, page 1, by Joseph Rickaby, published by the Catholic Truth Society of London, 1910. Half Europe thought that without the Pope, the papacy was dead. And many believed that the Roman Catholic Church had indeed come to an end and would never again figure significantly in world affairs. And for many decades, this picture remained unchanged. But in 1929, Cardinal Gasparri and Benito Mussolini signed the Concordat, which restored temporal powers to the Roman Catholic Church. And once again, the Vatican began to function as she had before. And thus her deadly wound began to be healed. And no one can question that since that time, the Roman Catholic Church has regained much of the prestige that she lost two centuries earlier. In the 1950s, when Harry Truman attempted to appoint an official ambassador to the Vatican, there arose such a protest that it was not possible for him to follow through. But just 30 years later, when President Reagan tried to accomplish the same thing, he succeeded with very little opposition. And since its initial healing, the strength of the Roman Catholic Church has grown and increased in leaps and bounds. Until today, she is one of the most powerful organizations in the world. So we can see that the Roman Catholic Church does indeed manifest this fifth characteristic of the beast. But what about the sixth characteristic? If you look at quote number 5, The sixth characteristic is that this beast is both a political as well as a religious power. And this is because the Bible declares that all the world wonders after the beast, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, thereby revealing that this beast wields immense worldwide political as well as religious power over all mankind. So then, is the Roman Catholic Church also a political as well as a religious power? From the article, The Roman Catholic Church in Medieval Europe, from PBS, or the Public Broadcasting Service, is this quote. For centuries, the Catholic Church straddled the world of medieval Europe. Every king, queen, knight, serf, and soldier lived and died within the embrace of the Catholic faith. In medieval Europe, the church and the state were closely linked. It was the duty of every political authority, king, queen, prince, or city councilman, to support, sustain, and nurture the church. With notable exceptions, the church reinforced the political authority of the states, and the states reinforced the authority of the church. From the article, What Was the Role of the Church in Medieval Times? From Reverence.com website appears this statement. In medieval times, the Roman Catholic Church exercised significant social and political authority. Church worship was at the center of public life. As the only unified institution throughout Europe after the fall of the Roman Empire, the church asserted its influence over the continent's monarchs and even had the power to remove them from the throne. The church was very influential in political affairs. Throughout the Middle Ages, clergy in many cases held real political power. The church was sovereign over a number of territories in Italy known as the Papal States, which had their own armies. The Pope also exercised an important power called the papal deposing power, which was the authority to declare a monarch heretical and powerless to rule. Also from the article Church and State in Medieval Europe from Wikipedia Online Encyclopedia appears this statement. The earliest vision of Christendom was a vision of a Christian theocracy, a government founded upon and upholding Christian values, whose institutions are spread through and over with Christian doctrine. In this period, members of the Christian clergy wielded political authority. The specific relationship between the political leaders and the clergy varied, but in theory, the national and political divisions were at times subsumed under the leadership of the Catholic Church as an institution. This model of church-state relations was accepted by various church leaders and political leaders in European history. So we see that the Roman Catholic Church was not just a religious power in Europe, but it also was a political power. And to give you an example of just how powerful the Roman Catholic Church was in both political and religious affairs is this example. In the year 1075, Pope Gregory VII composed the Dictatus Papae, asserting that the Roman Church was founded by God alone, that the papal power, or the auctoritas of Pope Gelasius, was the sole universal power, and the deposal of an emperor was under the sole power of the Pope. But not everyone was pleased with this official declaration of the Pope. King Henry IV of Germany, who was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire at the time, rebelled against the Pope's claim to sole universal power and was thereby excommunicated by Pope Gregory VII. But just 2 years afterwards, King Henry humbly submitted to the Pope's authority in a very dramatic way. Quote, in January 1077, he, or King Henry IV, traveled to Canossa in northern Italy to meet the Pope and apologize in person. As penance for his sins, he dramatically wore a hair shirt and stood in the snow barefoot in the middle of winter for 3 days in what has become known as the Walk to Canossa. Gregory then lifted the excommunication. End quote. And this was from the article Investiture Controversy from Wikipedia Online Encyclopedia. So here, the political leader of the Holy Roman Empire at the time, King Henry IV of Germany, humiliated himself before the Pope, recognizing the Pope's sole universal power and authority, not just in religious issues, but also in political issues. So this shows us conclusively that the Roman Catholic Church did indeed wield immense political and religious power and authority in Western Europe. And today, the Catholic Church has regained much of her power and authority back since her deadly wound. But now her power is not just limited to Europe, but is worldwide. Malachi Martin, who wrote the book The Keys of This Blood, was a consummate Vatican insider and intelligence expert. And he wrote in his book that the Vatican is unmatched as a listening post in the world, which is page 120, that the Vatican knows by Saturday what's going to happen on Monday anywhere in the world, which is page 439, that the Pope is protected by four different governments, which is page 120, that the Pope is personal friends with the leaders of 91 different countries. That's page 490. And that the people of the world seem to the Pope to be ready for strong worldwide moral government with control. And that's page 160. So we see that the Roman Catholic Church does indeed manifest this sixth characteristic of the beast, and that it is both a political as well as a religious power in the world. Now, so far throughout this series, we've discovered that the Roman Catholic Church does indeed manifest the first and second characteristics of the beast of Revelation 13. And today we've seen that the Church clearly manifests the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth characteristic of this beast. But what about the remaining four characteristics? Does the Roman Catholic Church also manifest these? And this is what we'll continue investigating into next time. So praise God for His Bible. Praise God for giving us the prophecies that clearly reveal the history as well as the participants in these last days of Earth's history. Praise God for not leaving us in darkness, but enabling us with His insight, with His Word, with the Spirit enlightening our minds to know exactly who's working for the devil and who's working for God. And thus we have the precious privilege of choosing which side we're going to stand on, either God or the devil. And praise God for giving us such a clear choice in this matter. The Bible is truly the revelation of the Word of God and can be trusted implicitly not to mislead anyone, but instead to lead them directly to salvation. Our closing song is entitled, Look for the Waymarks. And hopefully this beautiful hymn is becoming memorized by you all, since this is the third time recently that we've had this hymn, and we've had it before several times in the past. But it's a very beautiful hymn and an important one to memorize. So look for the waymarks. Look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Where are we standing? Look the waymarks o'er. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er. First, the Assyrian kingdom ruled the world. Then, Medo-Persia's banners were unfurled. And after Greece held universal sway, Rome seized the scepter. Where are we today? Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. The journey's almost o'er. Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ and His coming and eternity. Look for the waymarks, the great prophetic waymarks. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four, look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks. The journey's almost o'er. And again, even so come, Lord Jesus. I invite you to please kneel and bow your heads for closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness and tender love, for your compassion and watchful care. Thank you also for not being willing that any should perish without first coming to a saving knowledge of the truth. And thank you so very much for giving us your written word and for opening our understanding to comprehend what the prophecies represent, especially dealing with these last days. Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us to study these things out for ourselves so that we may truly base our foundation on a thus saith the Lord, and it is written, our own personal study, so that we will not have our foundation based in what we've been told or someone else's study, but may indeed have it solidly founded on the rock Christ Jesus. Please let the truth become living within us. So that when we're asked to give a reason of the hope that is within us, when we're asked to share our faith and why we believe these things, we can give them a living testimony because it's based on what we ourselves know to be true and not based upon another's testimony of what's true. And thank you so much for not leaving us in darkness, but bringing us into your marvelous light. Please continue to lead and guide us, continue to bless us, continue to pour out upon us thy Holy Spirit in rich abundance, and continue to help us to be established in the faith to the point that we cannot be shaken out of it, but will indeed, from perfect love and trust in thee, have that perfect peace that will keep us unshaken. Thank you so much for making this possible within each one of us. And again, thank you for allowing us to gather together in the name of our Savior and to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and to be enlightened by your Spirit. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And amen. Amen. Dear ones, is there any questions, any comments, anything else that you'd like to share, any songs that you'd like to sing or requests, any testimonies that you'd like to give? And please feel free.
I have a request of a sister to be able to sing in the garden.
I come to the garden alone. While the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ears, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the bird hush dear sing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known. I stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go to the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, no other has ever known.
God bless each and every one of you, and may you all have a rest of a blessed Sabbath. It's really hot in here, so we're going to try to see if we can go outside, okay? So God bless everyone.
I wanted to share a testimony, and my testimony is I share with you guys how much I wanted to share the Word of God with those who I work with. And for a while, I was a bit disappointed because I wanted so much to have at least one Bible study, to have the opportunity, you know, to share the Word of God with others. But it's very complicated and hard to do so. Since we've been here, we've only been able to have one Bible study with only one person, and that was earlier this year, of which I shared with you guys before. But throughout the couple of weeks, I've come to meet that there are some who are Christians. The issues at my job, that the majority of the people that work there, they're homosexuals, and they tend to avoid talking about the Bible. You know, they will tell you they believe in God, but they don't want to talk about him. And it was kind of hard to try to share the Word of God when it's a barrier for them personally, whether it's regarding their lifestyle, or they might think that I'm just coming to want to point fingers in, you know, that retrospect. But when sharing the Word of God, when you share Jesus, it will be the Holy Spirit that will move their heart to do what is right. It's not my place to condemn another soul, for we're all has fallen short and come to the glory of God. So sin is sin, and all sin will keep us out of heaven. But with that being said, there are little, you know, sparks of light here and there where you will find one or two Christians, you know, and I hadn't known, you know, who's a Christian and who's not, you know, and the Lord has blessed my, you know, my father, Brother Bob and Mom Michelle to send us boxes of material. And we've had the box of material with us. And I'm like, who do I give it to? Like, how is full of books and tracts and information to share and give out? And, well, come to find out that there are Christians who started asking me questions. One person whose name is Mike is asking me, you know, because I was going through, you know, personal issues at work or whatever have you. And hello? Hello? Oh, okay, because it cut out and came back in. Okay. And I have a Bible scripture there, and I kept it close to me to help me to be able to focus and meditate on God, and that's how I got through the day. And he found it. I forgot. I got ready to leave, you know, the next day he was in the shed, and I forgot it was there. And when I came the next day, he was like, Keisha, do you know who this belongs to? And then I was like, oh, yeah, that's mine. I'm sorry. He was like, no, it was okay. He's like, are you a Christian? And I said, yes, I am. So he was like, oh, he said, that's why you're so nice. I was like, thank you. Ever since he saw that, he ends up talking to me about the Bible, about the Word of God. And I was like, oh my goodness. His name is Mike. He's older. He told me that also one other aspect is he's a Mason. And he doesn't, I don't think he fully knows or understand. And yes, Sister Teresa, I understand the danger, mm-hmm. you know, with his soul in that aspect. Yesterday, because I spoke to my boss, my manager, and I told him I have to leave by 4 o'clock because I can't leave later than 4 because of the Sabbath. You know, the other two weeks, like, because they switched me to a different position, a different area, all the work done, and, you know, even though I'm set to leave for 4, I end up leaving at 6, you know, and I would tell him, you know, I have to leave by 4 because I need time for preparation for Sabbath. And he was like, okay, so I am able to leave an hour earlier so I can get everything done so I can just walk out at 4 o'clock. But then when they found out it was St. Michael and a new guy named Paris, and they asked me, I guess they were talking about it, like, how could she have to leave, like, so early, you know? And they asked me, said, so are you a Christian? You are a Christian. And I'm like, yes. And he said, how come you have to leave so early? So, because I keep the Sabbath. But then Michael was like, but that's tomorrow, right? And then I got an opportunity to share. It's Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. And, you know, I have to get everything. There's no work that can be done during the hours of Sabbath, you know, and I have to get everything prepared before Sabbath comes in. So we end up talking, and I share with them the fourth commandment. I was stating, you know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You know, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the 7 days is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor the stranger that's within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And they were like, ah. Oh. And with just me sharing that, he was like, you know, Keisha, I like talking to you about the Bible. Maybe you should teach classes. You should be a teacher. He said, I'm not saying, you know, you shouldn't do this. You know, you're good at your job, but you should give classes because you know what? I will pay you to come to one of your classes. He said, I'll pay you. You know, I will pay you. You teach me the Bible. I love to hear this. Right? And I was like, I love to have Bible study with you, but I don't want any money for it. He said, you should charge for a Bible study. He said, you're very knowledgeable. And I thought that was just so sweet of him. And the thing was that the guy Paris, he liked it. And the thing is that what is so shocking is because last Sabbath, I came home by mommy. I don't live by mom, but I came for Sabbath by mommy. And I was a little distraught because I was telling her, there's this new guy who's working there, and his name is Paris. Paris, yeah, he told me just recently, because that's why I thought his name was spelled out as Paris, but that's become a nickname because it's spelled Paris is spelled differently. Yes, Paris. So I told her, I said, Mom, I met this guy, and he's the youngest out of all of us. He's 18 years old. I asked him if he believes in God. He said he did, but not anymore. Mm-hmm. And I said, why? And he said, he's been through so much. And all the things that he went through, he said, it wasn't God who got him out of it. It was him. He said, God takes too long to answer. Paris is 18 years old. He used to be extremely overweight, according to his testimony. Now he's skinny. Like, you would never know that he was overweight before. And he's a cancer survivor. And the thing is that my heart goes out to him. And he seems like that little boy, he works. He works, he works, he works. And he takes care of his mom. And he sends money home to take care of his mom, who lives in Michigan. We're in Ohio. So he's, again, only 18. And the thing is that I want so bad to share the word of God with him. But he's at the point where doesn't understand. He's like, he doesn't even know if there's God or not. You know? Even when I tried to tell him, if there was no God, I wouldn't be here talking to you. I wouldn't be alive. He saved my life so many times. And he was just listening, but like, it's almost like he didn't really hear it. Paris is also, he's gay. So,
don't cry.
So, I want to share the word of God with him. And when I came last week and I told my mom, how can you reach? It's hard. I can't reach them. And she said, you know what you do? She said, you share. Give them Daniel. Talk about Daniel. She said, that's what Ellen White says we need to do to give the gospel for this time. we were talking about Daniel. I guess it was that last Sabbath. It was the Sabbath before when we had that conversation, because there was a recording in the chat room that Sabbath. Because Brother Bob was sick. And we came in, and what was in the recording was the same thing we were talking about before the recording. So, you know, I still would talk to Paris, and I would still, you know, wait and search for an opportunity. So yesterday, when I was sharing the commandments of God, and when I was sharing, when I told them, remember in Genesis 1, how God worked for 6 days in creation, but on the seventh day, which is the second chapter in Genesis, he rested and hallowed it and did no work. Paris, he knows. He remember, he said, I know Genesis 1. We had a study with Genesis 1 in this class. You know? So it was then when he was willing to say, you know what? I would like to hear you share some more about the gospel. So keep Michael in prayer. Keep Paris in prayer. Keep two more friends of my husband. A young man named Gino. He's the one who came for Bible study. And he was blown away. He's like, gosh, you remind me of my mom. Gino in prayer. And a very sweet dear friend of my husband's. His name is Quentin. I got to give Gino a great controversy this week. Quentin wanted to come for a Bible study, but something came up. But then he was like, oh, I'll have to come. Keep him in prayer. I want to give, he said he loves to read. I gave him some tracts. He was oh so excited about it. He read one and he wanted to read the rest. And another guy named Sylvester, which is another testimony I guess I will probably share later or, you know, at another time, so as I don't take up so much time space. He is also a Christian. I overheard him talking about the Word of God with someone in the back of the building. So keep him in prayer. And keep the women where I work, keep all of them in prayer. Because I have yet to find a female where I work who is not gay. All of them. From, you know, the young girls. They're all homosexuals. And it's, at first it was very shocking, but then I feel like I'm, when I go to work, I don't work at a college, I work at Cedar Point. In the hotel area, Cedar Point. But there's a lot of homosexuality that is there, and I haven't found a single female who is not. I mean, there's one Gino's girlfriend, but you never know. So please keep in prayer, and it's just, you know. You know how it is with us. When one is in distress, the wagon starts circling. So, love you guys, and God bless.
Well, thanks for sharing, dear sister, and love you too, and God bless you as well. And indeed, let us bow our heads and pray for these precious souls that you mentioned. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we pray that you will in a special way open the eyes of Michael and Paris and Gino and Clinton and Sylvester and the others that have been witnessed to or have yet to be witnessed to by our dear sister and brother. And please open their hearts to the point that the truth that is shared or has already been shared or will be shared will indeed take hold and bring about a curiosity that will lead them to a deeper investigating into the truth and will indeed allow their lives to be changed and brought into harmony with thy will. And please be with all of those who have been witnessed to. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to work in their lives to bring them out of darkness and into thy marvelous light of truth and salvation. And thank you so much for doing so. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, dear ones, is there any other things that you'd like to share or songs that you'd like to sing before we close? And please feel free. I pray that you all will have a very wonderful remaining Sabbath day, blessed of God and increasing in His love and understanding of truth. Pray that God will continue to work in your lives. And that you will be that much more established in the faith and trusting in the love and mercy of God for you. By the time we meet again for fellowship. So keep looking up, dear ones. And I'd like to leave you with this scripture song. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. So may God bless, dear ones.